into a relationship with Him, He did not call us alone. We were not made to be solitary Christians. In fact, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Lord adds us to His church. And so we become a part of something that has all the saved of all the world of all ages in it. And so we've certainly got a lot of company. And when we became members of the local church, we also were joining ourselves to other people. It's obvious that God never intended for us to be hermits. He desired for us to have a working relationship with one another. And I'm glad He did it that way, because I want to tell you, I could not make it by myself. I need help. And I have needed the help of my brothers and sisters multiple times over. And so I'm glad that God gave us one another. In fact, I'm sure you're well aware the phrase "one another" is used many times in the Bible. It's one of the most common phrases. God certainly is trying to help us to see that we are a one another people. And as I mentioned, this will fit well with what we're doing right now in trying to help out many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to bear one another's burdens when one is overtaken in a trespass. Turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 1, just looking at a few times when we need to bear someone else's burden. It says in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." There's a number of things that I want to mention here. The first thing is that we see here that sin is entangling. It mentions here in chapter 6 and verse 1, if a man is overtaken in a trespass. That word "overtaken" carries with it the idea of surprise. That here's somebody who gets caught up in something, and when it's all said and done, it's like he feels like, I cannot believe that I let that happen. I cannot believe that that was ever me. And so in those moments, somebody needs to come along and help that person who is overtaken in that trespass, and not only help him out of it, but when he does help him out of it, help him to get back on his feet. And we see here that it's not just anyone that God wants doing this. He said here in chapter 6 and verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. This wouldn't require that a person be perfect, but it certainly does mean that they are respected for their genuine walk with the Lord. In other words, I think it's important that that person that you are going to, when he looks at you, he does not see somebody who, as Jesus once said, has a plank in his own eye and he's trying to get a speck out of his brother's eye. But he sees you as a person who is genuine and real and striving, really striving to be a solid Christian. And he respects you because he sees you as a spiritual person. And so it's very important that we be spiritual as we go and try to help others. I think also we see that this is calling for someone who is wise in their approach. I think about the words here. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. It's the idea of a spirit of gentleness. And so the person who goes to talk to this person who's overtaken in a trespass, he's controlled in the way he goes about this. He's gentle in the way he does it. And he's wise in his approach. I think about Nathan. Remember when David had sinned and committed that sin with Bathsheba? Nathan was sent to David. And wow, how wise he was. He just starts off telling him this story about the rich man who had exceedingly great precious flocks and herds, and this little poor man over here who had this little lambs, all he had. And the rich man took from the other man's lamb, he took that lamb and he butchered it and slayed it and fed it to his guest. And such a wise approach, because David was a shepherd, and you know his heart had to be just getting all into that story. And before he knew it, he was right in the trap, and Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man." And so Nathan was wise in his approach. He seemed to know just the right way to get about this matter with David. Here's another thing that the text seems to indicate is we need somebody who is humble, who understands that they also can fall. Did you notice it said in the last part of verse 1, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I think it's the attitude that if this could happen to my brother or my sister, it could happen to me. And that's the best kind of person always to talk to somebody, is a person who understands that this can happen to me as well. And so there's some sympathy that is felt because we also are humble in nature. And obviously somebody who's willing to help bear the burden. Sometimes when you're trying to help somebody overcome sin, you have to get right in there in the trenches with them. I'm thinking of a situation some time ago when there was a person that was trying to overcome sexual sin in his life and had done quite well, but then relapsed into it once again. But during that time, one of the things that he deliberately did is he just kind of got him a team of people that were helping him. Some would call and ask him very hard questions that he was to answer. There were those who were given access to his phone. They could check his phone records. He had given them the permission to do that so that he did not make contact with people that he did not need to make contact with. He had people who would talk him through those moments when he was feeling great temptation. And so that required somebody who's willing to get in there and work with that thing until this brother has overcome the thing that he so easily falls into. So it has to be someone who's willing to get in there and do the hard work and willing to help bear the burden. And then this one, somebody who will not compare himself and then become spiritually cocky. Again, Galatians chapter 6, now beginning in verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." And so here's the idea. Don't go in there and start comparing yourself and then begin to feel superior because, well, I've never done anything like that. It's the idea, again, of being humble. Don't make comparisons. Just go in there and do the work that needs to be done because, again, if it happened to him, it can happen to you. What do you call a brother who gets in there and does all that? Well, I just think I would call that person Christ-like. And in fact, that's what it says in the last part of verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I think what that means is that there was a law that governed Christ always as he went through life. Christ was a burden bearer. You think about that thing for a moment. If somebody was sick, Jesus wanted to help them. If somebody had died, there were occasions where Jesus raised someone from the dead or helped the grieving family. If somebody was in sin, Jesus was there to help. Jesus was one burden bearer after another, no matter what category it was in. And so when we are this kind of person, the Bible says we're fulfilling the law of Christ. We're letting our life be governed by the same things that governed him as he reached out to help other people. Let me give you another time when we need to help someone, when one is overtaken in a trespass, but also when a person has repented. Sin sometimes can be humiliating and it can be right embarrassing, especially when we need to bring it out in the open. It can be embarrassing. It can be humiliating. All of us feel that. But what a great help it is when somebody comes in there and they make things right, and then you have a long line of people. It happens a lot here at Oakland. You have a long line of people who are ready to talk to them, express their appreciation for their humbleness, express their appreciation for their repentance, and what a wonderful thing that is. When the Lord takes a person's sin burden away, we need to do the same thing. When the Lord lets it go, we need to let it go too, and we need to get in there and help them and do not keep heaping on shame. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Some believe that this is the same man that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his father's wife. I tend to agree with that. I think there's a lot to be said for this being the same man. So in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in the congregation who actually had his father's wife, and the church there was told that they were to discipline him. And they weren't doing that. They were boasting in it and not sorrowful about it and just letting it go on. And they were told to do that, to discipline him. Well, evidence is that they did it. I think he has returned when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now read verse 6. He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So it seems like he's saying that what you did was sufficient. It did the job. But then he says in verse 7, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So what do you do when somebody repents? He says, you get in there and you forgive him and you reaffirm your love to him. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That can happen. I've seen good people just eat themselves alive over what they've done, and they're swallowed up with too much sorrow. And we need to make sure that when they make things right, that we reassure them of the Lord's love for them and ours as well. Help him to find relief. Somebody has said the devil oftentimes tries to work this thing two ways. And this is a great thing to point out, I think. In 1 Corinthians 5, this man who had his father's wife and yet was still in the congregation, they were letting it go on. Somebody once said what the devil was trying to do on that occasion was he was trying to get them to keep him in the church while he's in sin. That would have been wrong. So here's a guy who's doing all this stuff wrong, and you're just letting it go on, and the devil's saying, yeah, let it go on. Just keep him right there in the church, and just don't do anything about it. Well, now in 2 Corinthians 2, the devil works it a different way. The devil now is trying to say, don't let him back in. And both of those things are wrong. It's wrong to accept somebody who's doing wrong, but it's also wrong not to accept someone who has made it right. And so when a person repents, we need to make sure that we do the right thing. I think I've told you about a fella in some denominational church who came forward and was repenting of some sin, and in that particular group, he would say, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And then sometime later, he committed another of the same, I think maybe the same sin, came forward once again and said, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. This went on four or five times until finally somebody, after he said, fill me, Jesus, one more time, they said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. You know, when you think about it, that's the truth about every single one of us. We all leak. We all make mistakes. We all stumble. And Jesus said that when a brother sins against you, he said, how many times shall you forgive him? Peter asked, up to seven times. And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And so Jesus is saying that my forgiveness is unlimited if a person truly repents. And that's the way it needs to be for us as well. It doesn't matter how many times a person stumbles back into sin. If they repent of it, we want to get behind them. We want to get to help them. Because sometimes it takes a while for a person to truly overcome. Here's the third one. We need to bear one another's burdens when people are in troubling or perplexing situations. Sometimes there can be something that comes into your life that is just so troubling and perplexing. Sometimes it's confusing as to why is this going on? And you just don't know what to do. It might be that a person's going through a pending divorce. It might be their own divorce. And that is so upsetting and so troubling to them. It might be a family member who's going through that, and it's so troubling to them. Somebody might be having financial difficulties, and again, that's just causing them tremendous stress and trouble. Sometimes it even happens that someone is suffering at the hands of brethren. I've known of situations where it was like a conspiracy among brethren against other brethren. And you think to yourself, how can this be? Sometime a while back, I read an article from a preacher's wife who had been through something like that. She was in a congregation, and there were people that turned against her husband and against her. And she had a quote that I've never forgotten. She said, never in my wildest dreams did I ever imagine that brethren would terrorize me. Now, I've been here, I don't know, 13 years. We haven't had a situation like that. But you know, there are situations like that where brethren get cross with one another, and for some reason, brethren get after one another, and it causes tremendous trouble. And what's great is when somebody can come along beside you in moments like that, they can get in the trenches with you, and they can help you and support you in those moments and fight alongside of you until the thing is over. I think right here of King David. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. You want to talk about a troubling situation that would have been perplexing? David, for a number of years, is running all around through the wilderness trying to get away from a man who is insane in his thinking. King Saul is chasing David, trying to kill him. And yet nobody loves King Saul more than David does. I mean, the insanity of it all. But yet David had help. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, rather. 1 Samuel 26, beginning in verse 15. On this occasion, David had spared Saul once again. He had an opportunity to kill him. He's laying there on the ground. There's a jug of water next to his head. He could have easily taken his spear and killed him right then and there. Instead of killing him, David takes some of the things from the camp and then goes off to a distance and calls out to Abner, who was supposed to be protecting him. Now we read, picking up in verse 15. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the lord your king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see the king's spear in my hand and the jug of water that was by his head." His point was, I could have picked the spear up, moved it over a couple of feet, and got him right there. "Why have you not protected him?" Verse 17, "Then Saul knew David's voice, and he said, 'Is that you? Is that your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.'" And look at what David says. David says, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand?" So can you see how David is so perplexed about this? What have I done? Why are you after me? I am of no threat to you at all. And so David needs somebody to come along and encourage him in these times when he's out there trying to run from this crazy man. But as I said, he's not alone. Look at 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Still verse 1. "And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." So David ends up with a little band of soldiers around him, out there fighting with him against anything that may come against him to hurt him. And so there they are, bearing his burden. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Here's another occasion where David is fighting. And as you know, you get really tired and weary when you're fighting. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 14. It says, "David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David," look at this, "David said with longing, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David." Do you get what's happening here? David is longing for a drink of water from a particular well. He says, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." And three of his mighty men break through the camp. They go to that well, putting their lives in danger. They get him the water. But then notice it says in the last part of verse 16, "They took it and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he says, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, I often wondered what they thought when he poured it out. But I think what he's saying, I'm not going to drink this. These men put their lives in jeopardy. But what I'm wanting you to see is there are some brethren who were so dedicated to David that all he had to say was, "Oh, that I had a drink of water from the well that is in Bethlehem." And they put their lives in danger to get it. I never have forgotten this particular story because one congregation that I was in, there was a guy who got up on Wednesday night to do his Wednesday night talk. And the first thing he said was, he said, "Oh, I sure would love a Mountain Dew. What I would give for a Mountain Dew." We all just sat there and listened. None of us moved. But what if one of us had gotten up and left and ran down to George's and got him a Mountain Dew and came back? Of course, he went then to this story and he was pointing out that not one of you moved at all for me. But these men moved for David only because he wanted a drink of water. We need to be as tight with brethren that we're just trying to meet whatever their need might be. Turn to Acts 28 and verse 16. I think of the Apostle Paul on this occasion too, when he was in a perplexing or troubling situation. Look at what the Lord provided him. Acts 28 and verse 16. Acts 28 and verse 16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And so here Paul is in a troubling situation, but look at what God provided him. He provided him some measure of freedom. He's permitted to dwell by himself. And you may notice in chapter 28 of Acts, verse 30 and 31, it says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So he has the freedom to talk to those who come and want to study with him and talk with him. And so we need to bear one another's burdens when people are in troubling or perplexing situations. Here's another. When people are sick, or they are grieving. And this gets to where we are right now with a number of our members who are in a time of sickness. We need to visit them. And let me tell you what the word visit means. The word visit means that you go and you inspect. You look circumspectly at the situation. You're trying to see what is it that's needed. What is it that's wanted? And sometimes it'll surprise you some that people want or things that would really make that person's day. Here's a few, by the way, that I'd like to share with you. There's one man that was in the hospital one time and I knew that his favorite thing was chocolate milk. And so I got a little small cooler. I got to put a couple of chocolate milks in it, covered it up with ice, made my way into the hospital. And went into his room, and he said, "What you got there?" So I opened it up, and I pulled one of those chocolate milks out, and I had barely gotten it out of the cooler. He grabbed a hold of that thing and said, "Shut the door!" And what I didn't realize was, I didn't realize I was doing anything wrong. I thought he could have it, but they weren't letting him have anything like that. But he didn't care, and he had snatched it out of my hand so quick, I couldn't do anything about it. Chocolate milk. There was a lady one time in Birmingham. I said, "If you could have anything right now, what would it be?" She said, "I sure do love Moose Tracks ice cream." Brenda Owens. She loves a cup of ice from Sonic with 3 shots of cranberry juice in it. Makes her day. I think I told you about Gary Sandusky one time. There was a guy sick in the congregation and Diane wasn't at home, and so Gary wanted to do something for him, and so he began to kind of look through the cabinets to see what he might could cook for this guy. And he said, I couldn't find anything at all to cook for him. He said, so finally I just went over and I just got a pot and I put some hot water, put some water in it and put it on the stove. And I heated up this hot water. He said, and as soon as I got it good and hot and boiling, he said, I took it out, put it in a jar, and I took it over to his house. He said, I got there, I knocked on the door, I went in. He said, what you got there? Gary said, I brought you some diet soup. He said, it won't help you. He said, but it won't hurt you either. And he said, to this day, he said, that guy still says, you will never know how much that meant to me. He said, because here you were just trying to do whatever you could. Sometimes it's an errand that needs to be run for someone to Walmart. Sometimes, as we've mentioned, it's cutting grass or pulling weeds, or we could just say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that we need to look for. And sometimes you just don't realize it. Just yesterday, was over at Scott and Tammy's new place, and they had spent the day trying to get moved. And their next door neighbor came over, and she had recently done some moving herself. And so she came over and she was really attentive to them, trying to see what in the world they might need. She was just trying to do everything she could. She said, we just moved a while back, and she said, I had totally forgotten what all that's about. She said, it was so distressing. She said, I cried about the whole time. And so she said, I just never thought about it much. She said, I never really helped anybody move because I didn't think it was a big deal. But she said, then I found out it is a big deal. And so again, just trying to look for whatever it is that needs to be done when people are sick or grieving or needing any kind of help. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 simply says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Somebody today at the dinner table mentioned the book of Job and Job's friends who came to comfort him. And they did real good for about 7 days because they said nothing. But then after that, they began to talk. And when they began to talk, they began to say basically, well, nobody would be going through something like this unless they had sinned. And they really, what they did is they made things worse on Job. So don't do that. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing. I think I told you about the little boy one time that the old man next door had lost his wife, and this little boy and his mother had pulled into the driveway of their own home, and he noticed the man was crying. And so he went over there to the man's house, and after a few moments, she noticed that he was sitting up in his lap and the man was laughing. She asked him when he got home, said, son, what was it? What did you say to him that helped him to feel better? And he said, Mom, I didn't say anything to him. I just helped him to cry. And sometimes that's what needs to be done. We just help people to cry. Another time we need to help is when a brother is not conscience-free. Sometimes you have a brother or sister in Christ who believes something is wrong when it is really not wrong. And by the way, that happens all the time in local congregations. You get a large group of people, and maybe there's something the congregation is thinking about doing. It might be something as simple as putting the songs on a screen. Now, I don't know of anybody who said, oh, that's wrong. But suppose somebody just, I just believe that's sinful. What if somebody said that? Well, you might just have to bend. Sometimes you get situations where people believe something's wrong, but it's not wrong. And what do you do? Well, look at what Romans 14 says. Romans 14 is a good example of this kind of thing, beginning in verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. The issue here seems to be that maybe here's some meat that somebody's afraid might have been used at the idol's temple, and now it was brought down to the market, and somebody has brought that home and cooked it, and you've got a brother here, he just believes, I can't eat that. And he believes it'd be sinful to eat that because It was at the idol's temple yesterday. It was in the market today. I can't eat that. And what Paul really tries to argue in Romans 14 is, look, meat is just meat. If you want to eat it, you can eat it. If you don't want to eat it, you don't have to eat it. But notice what he says in verse 3, though. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And so you have to be careful. You're not to belittle that person. You don't invite him over to your house and sit him down and say, now eat that. Quit being so silly. Eat that. That's good food. You don't do that. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Continuing the conversation, Paul says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bear with them. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So let each of us please his neighbor for good. Let me tell you one of the reasons you don't need to run over your brother's conscience. We won't look at all these verses, but in chapter 14 and verse 4, he's called God's servant. In 14:10, he's called my brother. In 14:20, he's called the work of God. That brother that I am about to try to get to do something that he believes is wrong, he is the work of God. God made him what he is in Christ. He is one of God's masterpieces. And then he says in 14 and verse 15 that he is the one for whom Christ died. And if you ever wonder why God is so serious about us not running roughshod over somebody's conscience, there it is. He's God's servant, he's my brother, he's the work of God, and he's the one for whom Christ died. And so we have to take that matter quite serious. And so there's times when we have to bear that burden when someone's conscience is not free. The last point I want to give you tonight is this one. We need to bear one another's burdens by helping each other flourish in our relationship with God. You couldn't do that under the Pharisees. Pharisees took all the joy out of serving God. They didn't emphasize the heart. They didn't emphasize the love of God. They basically just reduced it to a bunch of rules. And a lot of them were rules that they themselves had made. And so trying to serve God under the Pharisees was not very fun at all. They did all kinds of things with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing, but they turned it into a time of tremendous burden. So you couldn't rest under the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 4. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, it says that they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It was a weary system under the Pharisees. And Jesus said, I came to bring you some rest from that. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Jesus showed us the reason for all the do's and don'ts. And you've heard me talk about this before. There are a lot of do's and don'ts in the Bible. But Jesus gave us the reason for them. Look at John, the 14th chapter, and verse 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's a matter of love. It's about a relationship. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. That's what the do's and don'ts are about. The do's and don'ts are about loving Jesus. The do's and don'ts are about becoming more like Jesus. The reason we do these things is because that's what he would do. The reason we don't do these things is because this is what he would not do. You're never going to be a happy Christian if you have the attitude of, I've got to go to church today, or I've got to do this or that. I feel sorry for people who have a religion like that. Whatever happened to the get to? Because when you love God and you are in pursuit of God, your got to gives way to get to. On Sunday morning, children, wake up. It's the Lord's Day. We get to go worship God today. We get to do that. I get to go to church today. I get to see God better. I get to be with my brethren. I get to sing praises. I get to listen to God's word. I get to pray. I get to help others. I get to give. We need to help each other flourish in our relationship with God. And that's the kind of environment that you can flourish in. All of these are ways in which we need to bear one another's burdens. I think Oakland has done a pretty good job of building that kind of environment here. But we certainly need to continue to do that. I encourage you this week to again think about the names that have been mentioned. Get you an announcement sheet tonight. And this week, just do something. Do something that will help bear another person's burden. And I agree with what one brother said some time ago. There's no way that any one of us is going to be able to attend to everything that needs to be done. But if every person just finds something that he can do this week, boy, that goes a long, long way. Because if you're taking care of that, and somebody else is taking care of that, and somebody else is taking care of that, it's amazing how it all kind of falls into place, and it's because we all work together on it. Bear one another's burdens. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I love you, and I appreciate all that you are. I thank you for your encouragement to me. If there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized to have all your sins washed away. We seem to encourage you in that. Or if you need to make your life right in any other way, would you come while we stand and as we sing?